Welcome to Common Good, the Values in Capitalism podcast brought to you by the American Enterprise Institute. This is Tyler Castle coming from downtown Washington, D.C. in the 11th floor studio at AEI. Our guests this episode are Chris Brooks, the pastor of Evangel Ministries in Detroit, Michigan, and Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church here in Washington, D.C. We discuss the church's role in seeking the prosperity of the city, a topic that was central to last week's Evangelical Leadership Summit here at AEI. But before we get to those conversations, I'm joined by Josh Good of the Values in Capitalism Project. Josh, thanks as always for coming on.
Good to be here. Thanks, Tyler.
Awesome. So like I mentioned, last week we hosted the first Evangelical Leadership Summit at AEI. That's something AEI has never done before. Why do it now?
Sure. I suppose there are a bunch of reasons. We're probably more divided than ever these days, and Washington in particular, you know, everybody knows that Congress today is, I think, approval rating for your general member of Congress is something like 8.5%.
Not great.
Not great. Not great. So to gather different leaders from different sectors, certainly the church, but I think church in a way that represents those who are leading in law and anti-poverty policy, in the arts, in justice work around the world. Certainly church leaders like those you're going to host on this podcast represented a take that's consistent with AEI's long-standing priority on gathering leaders, but a new way, a new tack at getting at some of our current dilemmas.
One of the things that I really liked about the two-day discussion was that it was incredibly bipartisan. Could you talk a little bit about that?
It was bipartisan, yeah. We had a conversation to start things off on the first full day of the event with Jim Wallace and Arthur Brooks, who have done several debates on college campuses in the past, four actually sponsored by Values in Capitalism. But there was a lot of common ground between them, particularly in the underlying values behind how to go about helping the poor, what a social justice agenda looks like. Certainly there are differences between them, and those came out some too, but the common ground, the bipartisan spirit, was really present throughout the course of the day. Even a panel after that session, one removed, a conversation between Congressman Frank Wolf, a Republican, a longtime congressman, and Ambassador Tony Hall, a longtime Democrat from Ohio. You know, they've been friends for 25-plus years, mm-hmm. and you could just see palpable friendship between them, ways that they found opportunities to work together. It was really quite a nice model, refreshing for the church and a lot of evangelical leaders today.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's sometimes when you can move the discussion forward the most, when you have people in a room who care deeply about the same things but sometimes have different ideas of how to get there. So that was really encouraging.
Yeah, I think this room did care about a lot of the same things, too. It was genuinely evangelical, this mm-hmm. conversation, throughout the course of the day, and in that sense, really respected the integrity of the gathered group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Any other one or two key takeaways from the conference?
I mean, I guess I'd say there was a sustained involvement by a lot of the leaders who came, people who didn't just come in and out for a particular panel, but were present throughout the course of the 26-hour event. You know, we had a reflection of the church in many spheres, I would say that. You know, we had people who were leaders in the arts, people who were top writers on social justice and anti-poverty policy. We had, you know, people who were experts in law and global engagement, global work around the world. And I think, I guess, you know, that conversation at the very end, Arthur Brooks and Eric Metaxas on happiness and
work,
it was great. It's worth your time. Yeah. I hope you'll check it out. It's all on our website for your review. But they talked about the meaning of life and happiness and the role of luck and the importance of suffering and the value of work. It's a really good one and a really thick conversation.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Josh, for sharing about some of that.
Pleasure to be here. You bet.
All right, great. We'll be right back with Chris Brooks. Stay with us. From farmers in the fields. We're back with our guest, Chris Brooks, pastor of Evangel Ministries in Detroit, Michigan. Chris, how's it going?
It's going really good, Tyler. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks for coming on. So you're speaking at the Evangelical Leader Summit. This is the first time we ever hosted this at AEI. What's your thought of the event so far?
Well, it's been a fire hydrant of information, but it's been phenomenal seeing individuals both from the academic world bringing information as well as the political arena, as well as those who are kind of on the front line as practitioners applying these principles in the real life world, engaging communities and seeing how free market principles as well as understanding the evangelicals' mm-hmm. role to fighting poverty, how it transforms communities.
Mm-hmm. So you are a pastor of a church. Obviously, the church plays a central role in all of this. So, yes. You know, we think of the church in many ways as being having a an eternal goal of, you know, even evangelism. Mm-hmm. But what is the church's temporal role as you see it, and especially as you see it in Detroit?
Yeah, I think one of the false beliefs about the church is that those who think most about the world to come do the least in the present world. But yeah. I think the opposite is true. That history has shown those who think most about the world to come do the most and best good in this world as well. In a temporal sense, as you mentioned, I think our role is to be able to be a moral voice, but not only a moral voice, but to be able to mobilize and leverage people for the common good. You know, there's a great scripture buried in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, mm-hmm. verse number 7, where scripture tells us that we should work for the good of the city, mm-hmm. and that in its welfare we'll find our welfare. You know, in theology, there's two types of grace. There's a particular grace that's given to those who are believers, but then there's also this common grace, where the Bible says that the Lord is good to all. And I think the church has to demonstrate that in very practical ways, living out our faith and working to affirm what is good in culture and also to combat what is evil.
How have you done that in Detroit? You know, Detroit is a place that isn't going through the best economic times right now. You know, the auto industry is not doing that well. So how have you seen that take place through your ministry in Detroit?
Well, number one, being able to affirm the message of hope and to help people to see God at work through humanity. Yeah. That God is at work not only through those who have the designation of clergy titles, but God is at work through all human labor that is directed back towards Him. And that's what makes human work valuable, to be able to look at people not as a problem, but as a solution, not just as mouths that consume, but minds that create, and celebrating all of creation. But I also think that the role of the local church and what we've tried to do in Detroit is to mobilize evangelicals to be able to be a part of the solution and not get caught up in partisan debates and bickering. Our job is not to try to pick winners and losers, but to serve, again, the common good, and particularly those who are most vulnerable in our culture and society. So we've done it through things like mobile medical and dental units and trying to help to serve those who are uninsured. We've done it through encouraging entrepreneurship, through foster care and adoption. There's so many opportunities and issues that the church can address, but we do it by not only being a moral voice, but to be the arms and the legs and the feet of Christ in culture.
How is the church specially equipped to meet those spiritual but also physical needs?
You know, I think that we provide a community, and we provide connection. So not only is the church able to minister a message that brings internal transformation, but you just think about it, for example, with foster children. One of the things that they need more than anything else is not just a forever home, but they need a broader network of family members. So if churches get involved in this one area, foster care and adoption, we're able to give these children expanded grandmas and grandpas, aunties and uncles, this sense of connectedness. And in a social media-driven world where people are so isolated, what I think the human heart is longing for is connection, is community. And this is a great opportunity for the local church.
Mm-hmm. So you talked a little bit earlier about the theology of work. That's something that we talk about a lot, yeah. That it's not, you know, no offense, but it's not just pastors who are doing God's yeah. work. It's also everyday people who are working as an accountant or working as, you yes. know, working at a restaurant. Mm-hmm. Do you see people at your congregation really buying into that? Or do you think there's still sort of a resistance to saying, like, you know, what I do every day actually matters and is serving God?
Well, we're making headway. I mean, obviously, the secular and sacred dichotomy is something that's ingrained in the evangelical mind, even though the reformers fought hard against it. But the statistics tell us that only a small portion of our congregations are going to actually go on to be clergy or work mm-hmm. for churches and parachurch organizations or NGOs. The vast majority of individuals are going to work in classrooms and in boardrooms and in the halls of government. And so what we have to do is broaden our sense of ordination, that God doesn't just ordain people for clergy roles, but God ordains people for calling in every sector of society. And we are seeing that in our church. We're celebrating what God is doing through the business leaders that are called to work in business, through the educators that are called to represent Christ and the good in education, to those who have worked in all sectors of society and offering their gifts and talents and abilities back into the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. So are you from Detroit originally?
I am, born and raised.
Okay, so
yeah,
you just...
my heart is buried there.
That's awesome. I love that. Yeah. Are you a Lions fan?
I am.
How are you feeling about the season?
Well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Okay. So, you know, it helps to protect, perfect my sanctification.
That's awesome. Well, you know, the season's still young.
It is.
You got Calvin Johnson that's getting right. 250 yards a game.
Yeah, who cares about wins and losses when you can be entertained?
Exactly. That's awesome. So how did you originally get into ministry? What was your kind of career path?
You know, actually, my background is in finance and economics.
Really?
Yeah. Okay. And I think that I saw that there was a direct connection between the message of spiritual transformation and the need for practical transformation. And I felt like the intersection was in an area of where theology meets economics. And so I get a chance to bring those two together in this wonderful lab called Detroit. And so it's been great. I've been a part of an entrepreneurial-minded church. Born and raised in the church, but been the senior pastor there since 2004. And the last decade has been just a phenomenal experiment of enterprise thinking along with deep theological commitment.
Mm-hmm. So are you helping start businesses, or what's the...
Yeah, so financial literacy is always needed. Okay. Most inner city homes don't have Wall Street Journals or Investor Business Dailies there, so you have to make sure you're laying down a strong foundation of the purpose of money. But I think economics, when Christians are involved, is deeply moral, deeply ethical. Mm-hmm. You know, the study of economics has a lot to do with our buying choices, how we go about making decisions about the allocation of resources. Well, I think this has to be informed by an understanding that one day we'll have to give an account. And I think the scriptures give us this wonderful three-pronged stool of biblical economics. In the Old Testament, we see wealth creation in a God-honoring way. How do we do that? In the New Testament, we see wealth management unto the Lord and the ultimate goal of wealth distribution in a God-honoring way. And so I get the opportunity to drive home these messages to our congregation, as well as to create opportunities. One of the big areas is justice in the inner city. You know, the poor have often been marginalized, disenfranchised, and this creates a culture of despair and a culture of dependency. And oftentimes we criticize the inner city for these things. And I look at these issues as fruit and not the root. The root cause of disenfranchisement, dependency, is disenfranchisement. So if we can give opportunities, access to capital, if we can give encouragement for entrepreneurial endeavors, if we can invest in small to medium-sized businesses, it creates an atmosphere and a culture of hope where a young person says, I don't have to be a drug dealer or a gangster, but I can actually do something productive and positive with my life.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Well, that's great to hear about the work that you're doing in Detroit. Keep doing good work.
Thank you.
We appreciate you being here speaking. Have a great rest of your day. Thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Tyler.
Hope you enjoyed that conversation. Next up is Mark Dever. We're back with our guest, Dr. Mark Dever. Pastor Mark is the senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church here in Washington, D.C. He has also authored multiple books and is the president of Nine Marks Ministries, a ministry that seeks to build healthy churches where Christians are growing in their faith. Thanks for joining us, Pastor Mark.
Thanks, Tyler. Good to be with you.
I'm going
to
ask you a really easy question first. Saint Irenaeus said once that the glory of God is man fully alive. So what does it mean for man to be fully alive?
It's a great expression. I think what Irenaeus was referring to was conversion and people made in the image of God relating to God. I think by nature, the Bible is clear in teaching that we have a problem. Though everyone is made in the image of God, everyone is also sinned and separated from God by that sin. And that has had a radical effect in us. So when we think of human flourishing, the kind of things that I know AEI is concerned about, Christians would see the main problem with human flourishing not as one exterior to the human individual, but actually interior to the human individual, that we are all by nature spiritually dead and in rebellion against God. Now, a person who is dead and in rebellion against God is still in the image of God. They're still of infinite value, made in God's image. His representatives can do good. And yet, if we want to think about what they should be like, you know, how they could flourish to be fully alive, to use the Irenaeus phrase, we want to see them then relating to God not merely as their judge, but relating to God as their creator and father, and as the Lord and Father as the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ultimately. Mm. So we want to see a restored relationship to God, and we would understand as Christians when that happens, Jesus used the radical image in John 3 that we're born again or anew from above. Paul said we are made new creations, new creations. So, yeah, so we would understand that as Christians, that when you're fully alive, in that sense, as Irenaeus would have meant it, you are, it's not that you're a more legitimate human being than the non-Christian, but you are reaching, achieving, doing things that reflect God's character more fully.
And what humans were made to
be. As we were intended to be.
Yeah, exactly. How does poverty and material, physical, how do our material, physical needs play into that? You're focusing mostly on our spiritual brokenness, but what about sort of the material, you know, physical brokenness that we see in the world?
Yeah. Well, the material and physical brokenness, again, we see in Scripture, is a reflection of the spiritual brokenness.
Yeah.
So we don't understand that there was material and physical brokenness before the fall as Christians. And we don't understand that there will be any after the return of Christ. There will be a new heavens and a new earth where there is no material and physical brokenness. In this in-between time, we are under God's penalty for our rebellion against Him. And there are all kinds of aspects of human life that are broken, not directly tracing, you know, I'm suffering this way because I sinned in this way. Not that at all. It's just we're in a world that is very needy, and those needs are the occasion for God to show His grace to us. So we as Christians want to work to show mercy to others, even as we've been shown mercy ourselves.
Yeah, so as the church, in addition to its obvious goal of evangelizing and, like you said, bringing people in spiritual relationship with God, what would you say is its more temporal mission in the earth? What are the other facets of that?
Well, just to be clear, I would say that's a temporal mission. We won't have that mission in heaven, so that's a temporal mission.
That's true.
And that temporal mission of evangelism has included, tucked in with it, not just, you know, go teaching them all of these things, you know, sharing the gospel, Matthew 28, but he also says teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So when I evangelize, that is when I share the good news about Jesus Christ, that he died as a substitute for all those that would turn from their sins and trust in him. God raised him from the dead, accepted that sacrifice. He calls us to repent and believe. When I share that good news with somebody and they do repent and believe, my job isn't done as a Christian, and certainly not in a local church. So, Tyler, you and I are both members of local churches.
Yeah.
I know I'm the pastor at one, but I'm still more fundamentally, I'm a member. And those two local congregations have responsibilities for our spiritual lives. Part of what they are supposed to do is help us to be more like Christ. So they are in a continual didactic, discipling relationship with us, teaching us to obey all things that Christ has commanded.
And when
and that will touch every area of life.
Yeah, and when they have that effect, I think the interesting and good thing that you just said is that we help others by showing them God's grace, like not, you know, in their physical lives, in their spiritual lives. That's really what we're being bred to do in the church. The Acton Institute just came out with this really cool video series called Letters to the Exiles. Hmm. And it's they have a point in there that our salvation is for the life of the world. That's why God, because he saved us so that we can help him in his good work of redeeming the
world. That's why I think evangelists love to go to Jeremiah 29:7 about you know, the welfare of the city.
That's kind of the central focus of this.
Because like the Israelites exiled from Jerusalem in Babylon, we Christians understand ourselves in this world to not be in our true home, and we need to realize that. And yet, even though we're not in our true home, that doesn't mean that all we know towards this world is antagonism. Well, that's not true. We want to actually seek the welfare of this world. Now, we understand the primary way we do that is by teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, modeling the gospel. But aspects of that flow over into all the deeds of mercy that you see talked about so fully by Jesus and reflected in the New Testament church.
Mm-hmm. So you have been in Washington, D.C. for quite a while now.
20 years.
Okay.
Which to you seems like a long time.
I know, yeah. I've been here for 2 years. Yeah. That's not that long.
Yeah.
So how do you seek the prosperity of the city in D.C., which is a really interesting city? There's some of the most power and the most money, but also some of the greatest poverty here. How do you, through Capitol Hill Baptist, help seek the prosperity of the city here?
I think the main way any Christian should answer that question is by sharing the gospel, praying, trying to live a Christian life. In fact, I think all the significant answers I give to that question will not be unique to us and to our church. They'll actually be typical of all true Christian churches. So we want to live out Christ's commands. We want to see members actively involved in loving others, in reaching out with the gospel and ministries of mercy. We want those things to be typical of the character of our church and its reputation and of its members. That doesn't mean that there will be, say, a ministry that every member of our church has to adopt in order to be a Christian. Different people have different callings. You're sitting here doing this podcast. Well, I don't do podcasts, but you're doing it.
Well, you're doing it now.
Well, I'm doing it as a guest. But I would understand, if I'm your pastor, I would understand that part of what it means for Tyler to obey Jesus is faithfulness in this kind of realm, using his mind, trying to think, how do I get important topics that are going to be good for others talked about? Well, a local church is going to do that with whatever 15 or 50 or 500 members God entrusts to that local church, and their ministries are going to be the same in that they're going to preach the Word of God, they're going to baptize, administer the Lord's Supper, but they're also going to be as various as the members that God gives us, you know? And if I've got a lot of unemployed people in my church, man, that's going to mean it's not surprising if there's some unemployment groups going on. If we are actively praying and thinking a lot as a community about how do we address meaningful jobs, are there things we can do to encourage that? To encourage people to be thinking about that, and insofar as they have responsibility in their spheres and their work, to be advocating and helping for that. Tons of examples you could give.
Yeah, so I think a lot of people see D.C. as this soulless city where there's just power and all this stuff. But I was just talking to one of your colleagues earlier about how there's a ton of great churches in D.C. right now, it seems. How do you see God moving
I think when I got here 20 years ago, no offense to any people listening who have been members of churches who were here 20 years ago. I mean, our church is the oldest church of any denomination in the northeast quarter of D.C., so we've been here a long time. Yeah. And I think there are a lot more, noticeably more. Let me just speak about the Hill, Capitol Hill area. That's about 50,000 people, as I understand. There are noticeably more gospel preaching churches now there that I'm aware of than there were when we came 20 years ago. And I don't think that's been any direct influence of our church. You know, we've been there. By God's grace, we've seen growth and people converted. But there have just been other people who've come, other churches who've helped plant. I mean, Tyler's a member of a faithful local church of another denomination that has done a great job planting local churches in other parts of the district than where his congregation meets. That's the kind of thing that really helps communities. When you can get a local church in there, you begin having people sharing social capital across life boundaries of age, of education, of ethnicity, of job, of just where people are from, even languages in some cases. It's a local church that uniquely, I think, is a place where those people come together and can actually act for good in a way that begins making ripples of difference.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for sharing about that a little bit. I'm excited to hear what you have to say later today. And thanks for the work that you're doing through Capitol Hill Baptist. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Tyler. Good to be with you.
All right, and we'll be back next time. Obviously have a very high-tech studio here. You know, you got to keep...
I love the sound.
You got to stay down to earth. Yeah, exactly.